You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Well, thank you, Steve, and everybody. It's so cool to be here, you know. We've had the privilege, like Steve said, of ministering and being a partnering with the New Covenant Ministries International team. And so that started for us back in South Africa. And we would have these people from around the world who would come and kind of be a part of our NCMI gatherings. And Steve and Terry Barr from California would come and like total legends of the team, stalwarts of the movement. And here we are at their church. I feel so privileged and honored to be here. So my wife told me that it's always good to share something of like how you came to the Lord. She shared that with me a few seconds ago during worship. And so that's always awesome to hear a new thought on what you need to be sharing. So I'll being that I am who I am because of Jesus and my wife, I'll share a little bit of that with you. So I grew up in a church that perhaps didn't really preach the gospel as perhaps a lot of people in this room might appreciate it, and the idea of knowing God personally and that kind of thing was not a reality at all. So a leader in that church, let's say that, started to share, like an incredible person, and started to share about knowing God. And it just gripped my heart. It was in a religious studies kind of, class in my high school, and started sharing about knowing God, and so I was like I was not a altar boy growing up. Can I say that? I was involved in a lot of activities, not all of which were holy, and so that night, though, after God knows what I would have done after school that day. That night, my senior year in high school, I laid on my bed. No one had ever told me any kind of this is how to get saved or born again or anything like that. Never even heard of that. He just said these simple things about knowing God, knowing Jesus, and that if you don't feel like you actually know him personally, that the point of the gospel hasn't actually begun to work in your life, and that Jesus said, seek and you shall find, and that if you seek that relationship, that he guarantees you that you'll find it. And so that night, I began to just tell God. I remember lying down. I would have a habit of praying, despite whatever influence may be running through, you know, substance may be in my body. I at least would pray every night before I went to bed. And I remember praying, or like going into this normal prayer, and then I kind of like remembered what I had heard earlier that day. And oh yeah, like Jesus said, seek and you shall find. And so I said to Jesus, Lord, I want to know you, and I don't feel like I actually know you personally, but I want to know you, and you said seek and you shall find, so I don't know how to seek you, but I want to tell you that I'm seeking you. Help me find you. And it was in that moment that it's just such an amazing thing. In that moment, it was like the Holy Spirit. I began to sense what I now know is the presence of God, the familiar presence of God, what we just encountered, yeah. Perhaps, you know, even here a few minutes ago, maybe even now. And begin to sense that presence of God, and it was like scriptures that I don't even know where I had heard them came back to me, and I knew that I need to repent of my sins and confess Jesus as Lord. As I'm remembering this, I don't even really know what those things mean, so I just start doing it. And I just started to confess my sins, and I didn't even know what is this, you know, just started confessing, and finally just said, you know, Lord, I just confess I'm a sinner. Like, just, you know, forgive me. But then as I began to, okay, the other part is the Lord thing. And so I began to confess Jesus. And it was like the Holy Spirit just revealed to me the reality of that. That the not just the theological concept of Lord, it was that he's my leader. And the reality of a divine exchange, that I'm giving my life to him. And I did that. And I even remember praying, I give my life to you. And I had this image in my the eyes of my heart that I would be on earth, Jesus is dwelling in heaven, but somehow there would now be this connection where he would lead me here on this earth. And I got born again. And it was like 6 months later that I discovered that that weird term, born again, that those kind of flaky evangelical people that we stay away from, it happened to me. You know, so.
That's awesome.
So there's, Minda, we good?
Yeah.
Okay, so. So Jesus, we good? So I just want to share one thing before we kind of get into what we're going to talk about just now, which relates to that story, because you and I, my friends, have the incredible privilege in this life of partnering with God to be a part of that, what I just described, happening in countless other people's lives. And I want to say, there, if you boil down church, really it boils down to two things. It's the maturing of the saints into the image and likeness of Jesus.
Yeah.
That you and I are maturing into a reflection here on earth of who he is. And that collectively, as we connect, each of us having different gifts, we become an expression of Jesus to Placerville and to, I don't know, is it El Dorado County? And to California, and to the United States of America, and to the nations of the earth. That's our privilege. But then the other part of that is that though we are maturing into the image of Jesus, there's also this element of we don't exist for ourselves. It's not just about us growing and growing and growing endlessly. It's also about going. And so we're preaching the gospel. Now, I don't mean standing on a street corner with a soapbox preaching the gospel. I don't know if anyone in here does that. I would not recommend that. But it's about sharing under the influence of the Holy Spirit the reality of Jesus with other people. So we're going to get into that. But I just want to first say thank you for releasing Steve and Terry into the nations, into other states. And can I say that from the bottom of my heart? Thank you for doing that because of the help that that gives other churches. And I think it's important that sometimes as a local church, we kind of get focused on Westside. That's my church. And Steve and Terry are my pastors. And you know what I mean? We're about our church, but we dwell in the context of something bigger than ourselves. And it would be best if, now they haven't asked me to say this, I'm saying this, it would be best if not just Steve and Terry see this translocal vision of what God is doing abroad, but that the whole church gets behind it and has faith, because you're all a part of it.
That's right.
You see that? When they go to other churches, those churches are a part of it. You're every bit as much of a part of any of it as anyone else. So let's get behind what God's doing here and what he's doing there, and to release with our faith. I had a sense, and I'll just share this. I shared this with Steve and Terry last night. But I had a sense that perhaps God is moving, and I'm submitting this. I'm submitting. But I feel like Steve and Terry are moving into another kind of a transition into a new season. And, you know, I was saying last night that it's like God has grace that operates through you to do certain things during certain seasons, and that he gives you ability, energy from heaven to do certain things. But then when there's a transition, it's almost like that grace, you know, I hate to sound cliche, but it's like the grace lifts. You know what I'm saying? And it's not that you can't do it, it's just like the energy isn't there, but that there's a new focus and a new priority in the call of God for this next season on something else. And what I felt as I was praying, preparing for this week with you as a church, was that that's certainly it's important for this couple here, but that impacts upon the whole church. And just like I just said, to be behind the translocal, to actually be behind any transition that God might have. And here's why. Because as they transition into a new focus, and I'm not even defining what that is because I don't know, and I think I'm hearing from God when I say this, as they transition into a new focus, a new priority, a new priorities, and a focus on other things, that actually creates space for other people, a ripple effect in the rest of the church, for other people to rise up and actually you taking your place in the next season. So I want to encourage you with that. Get ready. God wants to call everybody to a bigger, enlarge everyone's tent. So it's such a privilege to be here. Appreciate the opportunity to be with this awesome church with such an amazing legacy. And I just want to say at the onset that I want to encourage you as a church. You know, Steve and Terry also serve on the NCMI team, the New Covenant Ministries International team. And I just want to say, take the opportunity to say that when they leave here, as wonderful it is to have them to ourselves here at Westside and to receive from the gifts, and we love them, but when you release them, they have something to take from this church to deposit into the foundation and structures of other churches, not buildings, but the people, the lives. That is incredibly powerful and incredibly encouraging, and you releasing them in your faith is making you as a local church a part of what God is doing in the nations. That's not just even Steve and Terry. There could be other people who also are joining the NCMI team in the future from this local church. So I want to encourage you on the not to take that lightly. It's not just like, oh, our pastors are gone. It's we're sending them into other places so that those churches can be strengthened, and they, and we all need each other. They've got gifts that we need. And so thank you for releasing them, and good job. Keep that up. So you get to be a part of what God is doing in the nations. My desire this morning, if you've ever read a scripture, one of my favorite passages of scripture out of Ephesians 4. Do I need to stay in the lights up here? I feel like I should be. Am I more seen up here? How does this look? Okay, half, we'll stay, okay, I'll just kind of skim around. So Ephesians chapter 4. You don't need to turn there now, but the scripture says that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men, he gave gifts to his church, he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, if I read that text right, you tell me, that would suggest who is doing the ministry. Is it the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, or is it the saints? Equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so the heart this morning is not that I get up here and do this thing. It's actually that you as a local church body would be equipped to do something, and even, can I say, matured. Yeah. Because that passage of scripture has to do with coming into the knowledge of Christ, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the whole idea here is that you are called, you're the called of God. I'm called of God too. Don't get me wrong. I know you don't get to be the only ones. I'm called too. But you are called every bit as much as I am to reveal Jesus to the earth, starting with Placerville in this region. And so that is where we're coming from today. This isn't just to tickle your ear and make you feel good. This is a loving challenge to all of us to walk in the mission of Jesus, and to not live lives that are about us, but to live lives that are about Him and about them. So if I hear a lot of amens, that's good news. Maybe we're willing to hear this. I think so. I want to just share a little story quickly. When I became a Christian, I was and I placed my faith in Jesus. I was a senior in high school, and it happened. If you want to know the story, in fact, I encourage you. The Thursday night session that we did, or church meeting, that's recorded. That'll be on your website, apparently, and there's some more stuff that I shared there. I'm not sharing this morning, so you can hear that, including my salvation testimony. But I didn't know another born-again Christian for an entire year after I received Jesus. So I was completely out of a church context. I had an encounter with God, and I feel like it was like Paul the Apostle. I was on my way to persecuting Christians, and Jesus showed up in my life, and I met Him. But I spent a year without fellowship, without church community, without help. And increasingly over that year, I became very aware of the Spirit of God inside of me being very grieved with things that were a part of my life, that were a part of my social sphere, specifically being the revelry, the partying and the drinking. That's what the whole social atmosphere revolved around, was basically chasing skirts and getting drunk or high, one of the two. Are we okay admitting these things in church? This is where I was. And so I spent a year increasingly, despite the fact that there was no preacher in my life, there was no church in my life telling me that that's wrong, the Spirit of God inside of me just causing me to grieve inside with what was grieving the heart of my father. over my life, and I did not have the courage to make any changes. And after a year, I felt so compromised, which is the worst feeling, right? So compromised in my heart. And on my way back after a Christmas break, I was driving back 3 hours down south to where my university was, and I literally started to tear up as I was praying. I said, God, I feel like you want me to make these changes. I don't even know how to make these changes. And if I do, I don't even have friends anymore. So you're going to have to send somebody to help me if that's going to be the case. Next day, I'm bouncing a basketball on my dorm room floor, cross-legged on the floor, and Walter Bowden in the dorm next to me comes over. And we're bantering, we're talking about what we did on the Christmas break, and I'm putting up my front, you know, yeah, I went to the parties, and I was, you know, doing this and doing that. Did you get drunk and high? And he's like, no, I didn't. And I said, what were you doing at the party? He's like, well, I still hang out with those people, but you know, I don't do that anymore. I said, why? He said, because I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I look at him with a look on my face that he, not knowing the journey I've been on for the past 12 months, I look at him with this look of bewilderment thinking, you are the answer to my prayer. And he sees the look on my face and he's like, words come back into my mouth. What is this guy thinking about me? But little did he know, Walter Bowden played a, that was the, I knew in that moment that this is a turning point moment in my life. God has answered my prayer. I instantaneously have something of the courage to make changes because I've met somebody who's had the same encounter I've had, and he's made the same decisions that I have felt that I need to make, but I haven't had the courage to do so. And it was that turning point that, to me, made a huge change. And to this day, every person that I've had the privilege of in some way impacting in the nations, in Africa and Georgia and wherever it is that God has had the grace to send us to, in my mind, Walter Bowden will be heaped rewards on his life for opening up his mouth. So I want to encourage this morning. Yeah. You and I have endless opportunities all around us to impact people for the kingdom of heaven. And you know what? Some of those people are not going to receive what you have to say. Some of those people are going to begin the journey and then they're going to fall away. All of that is okay. My friends, you and I are called to go. And so having said that, I just want to share some thoughts here. Can we open up to Matthew chapter 28? And I just want to say this. Jesus has framed his church, just like God framed the heavens and the earth by speaking. Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light, right? And Jesus, with the new creation, those who have received him and become part of his new creation, Jesus, who is the head of this new creation, the head of this church, framed the church by speaking words. And when he was about to depart and ascend back into heaven so he could be seated at the right hand of God and reign over his church, he spoke parting words that gave a framework to what this church is. And that framework is the pattern of his own life, who he is himself. He who is sent from heaven into the earth, he left perfection to go into a fallen world to serve and ultimately lay down his life for mankind to pay the price that others might be saved at his expense. That same Jesus sends his church into the earth. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And if you are a follower of Jesus, he did not just send you to sit on a padded blue chair at Westside Church, however important that is. He sends us to leave from this place and go on mission. And if you look with me, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, he says, these are his parting words, the words that frame the church. He says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. I mean, we could pause right there. We are not serving an impotent Jesus as we go on this mission in obedience to him. The Father has conferred every bit of authority that he himself has, which is all, onto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. How many of you have been commanded of Jesus something? You've learned something. I was commanded of Jesus. Stop this lifestyle of revelry and exchange that with a lifestyle of worship and fill your tank with that rather than this. And I've been commanded. I now have authority to teach other people how to do that. Yeah. And anything that you walk in your journey with Jesus, you have authority to impart that to others, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded to you. And behold, I, the one that you just saw come out of the grave and appear to you, having been dead, now made alive, confessing that all authority has been given to me, that one, me, I'm with you always, to the ends of the earth. The words that frame this thing that we're a part of. That's a little bit more compelling to me than just simply going to church on Sunday. And don't get me wrong, I love church on Sunday. It's like I'm a professional at it. But in my mind's eye, this thing is not worth at all what it's ultimately intended to be until you and I are living on mission. And I want to encourage you, this stage right here, this is not the end-all be-all of mission. Jesus came wearing normal clothes, speaking normal language, speaking in farmer terms, speaking in parables, connecting with normal people, connecting with sinners, being ridiculed for hanging out with sinners. The gospel mission exists in the realm where the people are, where normal people are. And so let's look at this. I'm going to just share a little bit out of my journey over the past couple months. I have had the experience, let's just say that, planting a church, and in this moment of planting the church, you know, the church isn't at a place where it's able to fully support us. And like Paul, if you know, he made tents to support himself in various times. I'm doing real estate. And so as I've been doing real estate, I believe it's the provision of God, and it's been a wonderful thing. And I've been with a particular brokerage, Keller Williams Realty, and that was rated by Training Magazine as the number one training organization in the world. They don't know about NCMI, apparently. But that's not even just about real estate. That's across all industries. So I've received some amazing training. And while I've been receiving this training and implementing it in my real estate career, I have thought over and over, my gosh, how much this applies to the mission that God has given to the church. And so I just want to share a thought with you out of that. That in real estate sales, let's call it that, real estate sales, we have a thing called a sales funnel. Anyone ever heard of a sales funnel? Thursday night, you heard of a sales funnel. No one in here is nodding. So let me explain what a sales funnel is. Sales funnel is basically, if I want, and I am going to get back to what we're talking about. So if you're wondering, like, where is this thing going? It's about Jesus. In a sales funnel, the ultimate goal is you want coming in and coming out closed transactions. You want to serve people. You want to help them achieve their goals of selling or buying a house. That means a closed transaction. And in the process, of course, that's how you make money. That's how you're supporting yourself. And then if I want closed transactions, then what I need before that is I need listings. I need somebody to hire me to be the one to sell their house. And if I want listings, moving forward in the up the funnel, then I need to go on listing appointments. That means I sit down with somebody who's thinking about selling their house, and I discuss with them what I'm going to do and, you know, what their house would sell for and in how many days, and I do all my mojo to say I'm the guy who has to sell your house, right? Listing appointments. Without any listing appointments, I'm not going to get listings. Without any listings, I'm not going to sell houses. And if I want listing appointments, then I need to have people up here in this wider part of the funnel who know about my business, are talking to me about business, and when the time comes that they're going to buy or sell, I want to be positioned to be the person that they think of to do business with, right? And then outside of this funnel are all the people that I potentially could be reaching out to make myself known as a realtor who potentially could enter into my sales funnel and move. And you see how it gets narrower as it goes down, right? So the logic would say, if I want more closed transactions, need more listing appointments, or listings, need listing appointments, I need to have clients who are talking to me about possibly doing business. If I want more closed transactions, ultimately, I need more and more people being exposed to my business, knowing about me, so that that conversation can go towards business, right? Jesus had a funnel to his ministry. And if you'll look with me, Matthew chapter 4. Over and over, especially in the book of Matthew, you'll hear these two terms, depending on the translation you're reading. Multitudes and disciples. Multitudes or crowds and disciples. Jesus had multitudes, crowds of people, people at the outside of his funnel. They had not entered into his funnel. They had not made any decision to follow Jesus. They weren't confessing that Jesus is the Messiah. They're interested in what this stuff is all about. What's this guy who's apparently healing and we're hearing these amazing things? We want to find out more, but we have no commitment. Multitudes, right? And then there are people who enter into the funnel and have a conviction in their heart that says, I've seen what you have done and I have come to believe that you are the Messiah. I am following you. Those people cross a line of faith and become part of Jesus' funnel, which according to another passage of scripture, which we won't read, Isaiah 61, famous scripture, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That passage of scripture describes the Jesus funnel, which is to say that the poor, these people out here, the scripture says that they have their healing the brokenhearted, liberating the captives from anything that holds us in bondage, sin patterns, wrong ways of thinking, being appointed into their God-given place, and ultimately they become rebuilders of ruins. That's what the Jesus funnel looks like. The gospel goes to the poor. It does a work in them to heal broken hearts. Anybody ever had Jesus heal something of a broken heart inside of you? Or liberate you from some form of captivity? I shared with the men last night about how Jesus liberated me from a sexual lust stronghold in my life and an addiction to pornography. Liberated. And let me tell you, liberty feels a whole lot better than bondage. I mean, the gospel is, in fact, good news. It works good things, bringing us me into a place of being appointed and established in the call that he has given me, and ultimately releasing me into the earth as a rebuilder of ruins, which is, in fact, the very thing that Jesus is. That's the whole idea. Is that not the process you see with his disciples? They started off as poor. They were like fishermen and cussing, whatever. I don't know what they were involved in. They were rough and gruff, and in the end of the story, they are sent into the earth, turning the world upside down. You and I are called to do the same thing. If we want to see more rebuilders happening in our ministry here at Westside, I want to suggest we need to have the gospel an exposure to the multitudes that are all around us. And Jesus' strategy for doing that is not just from platform ministry. It's the saints doing the work of the ministry. It's you and me operating in normal, organic rhythms of actual life, going to work, but going to work on mission, going, and not just going to work, but going with some form of intentionality, knowing that that is the greatest pulpit that exists on planet Earth, is your and my normal life. Now, you and I can, you can say, yeah, but you're a preacher. Oh, yeah, I'm a realtor, too. I work normal life. I go into an office where people aren't calling me Pastor Paul. They don't call me Pastor Paul in my church anyway. They call me Paul. But you know what I'm saying? I'm with you in this normal, ordinary life. That is where the harvest is. And so I believe God is saying to us as a church, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go. So let's talk about what this might look like. Is that okay? I never even read Matthew chapter 4, did I? Okay. We'll just, if you'll look at me at verse 25, it says, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, or multitudes, from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. If you go right over into chapter 5, skipping over the delineation that we make, it says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And the idea there is that he had been in a valley that was very easy to access, and people who had no commitment to him were interested, and they just kind of moseyed over to find out what he was doing. And seeing those multitudes, he went into the difficult terrain, up into a mountain that was harder to follow, to separate those who had no commitment from the disciples. And he sat down and began to teach them. Why? Because it was the disciples that he was going to send, ultimately, to reach those same multitudes. That's you and me. The disciples. So let's talk about some points about reaching the multitudes around us, having a wide mouth to our funnel. If Westside Church can have a wide mouth to our funnel, that means Matt. I know your name, so I'll pick on you. Matt, and there's a Jenna out there somewhere, maybe. I don't know if she's here right now. No, she's in the Cameron Park. Never mind. But if Matt can go to Stutterford, close enough. If Matt and Joe can go to their respective jobs on mission, the Westside Church mouth to our funnel is becoming wide, meaning greater likelihood of rebuilders of ruins being raised up from within this place to impact this region and nations of the earth. So how do we do this? Number one, exactly the same as I in real estate have a target market. What I mean is a target audience. I'm not just trying to talk to anybody and everybody. I'm looking for particular people. You know what they are? They're people who are motivated. They're people who are ready to buy or sell. And they're people who are qualified. I'm wasting my time. No matter how much I want to help them achieve their call, their desires, as a realtor, I'm wasting my time and their time if they're not highly motivated, qualified, and ready. The gospel has a target market. It's called the poor. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. There's a target market. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, that verse we just read, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poverty of spirit, which is the knowledge that I need help.
Yeah.
In the same way that the poor, which we have much of both in Detroit as well as Johannesburg where we used to live, there are poor people all around. When you see a beggar on the side of the road, and they're not just trying to get money for drugs or something, they're a proper beggar. They, for survival, they are pleading with you to give me something. They have not, they've crossed a line in their lives where they're not wondering if they need help. Their only chance of survival is if they get help. That's the idea here of poor. And what Jesus is saying is that it's this poverty of spirit, people who are ready to receive what it is that you have to give, that is where fruit will be born. You're looking for poverty of spirit. How do you know if somebody is poor of spirit? When the time comes that you say something to give them a choice, a line to cross, something where you give them an opportunity to respond, depending on how they respond, will declare to you, are they poor? Okay, so you're looking for those who are poor. I can't just endlessly talk about real estate. At some point I need to say, I'd like to do business with you. Make a proposal. In the same way, we at some point, we don't cram it down people's throats. You build rapport first, but at some point you give them something. You tell their, you, like Walter Bowden, you say, I gave my life to Jesus Christ as an example of why I do not do that anymore. There's a response. You can see how they respond.
Yeah.
So there's a target market called the poor, and I want to encourage you to be looking for those people. Where is it that we look for these people? If you look with me at Luke chapter 10, people of peace. Luke chapter 10, people of peace. It says in verse 1, and let me give you a little context. Jesus had sent his 12 apostles to go preach in various cities where he himself was going to go. They come back and they're talking about how God used me and we healed the sick and it was amazing. And then he sends 72 others. And I love that this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 10, because this is about where he sends the normal people, the you and me people, the farmer and the people who are just following him, and tells them to do the same thing. Go connect with people. And this is what he says to them. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he was about to come. And then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth laborers into his harvest." In other words, from the beginning, he's saying, pray that rebuilders would come out of the very harvest that you're going into. "Go, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carry neither purse nor bag nor sandals, greet no one by the way, and into whatever house you enter," hear this, "first say peace to this house. And if you can underline this, son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house." So what Jesus is saying there, going to come down here. What Jesus is saying there is you're looking for somebody who is positively responding to your presence. As you come with an attitude of blessing, peace to them, as they positively respond to you, that's who you want to focus on. So it's poor in spirit, but it's also amongst the people of peace in your life. There are people that you know at your job, in your neighborhood, in your rhythms of normal life, who may not be receiving the Jesus inside of you, but they're receiving you. And that positive rapport becomes a bridge, a natural, earthy, human, where rubber meets the road bridge that ultimately the gospel can travel across from you and into them. You're looking for people of peace. If they're rejecting you, you don't need to have the sweaty palm and thinking, oh, how can I share my faith? Am I supposed to say it now? Don't worry about it. They don't even like you anyway. But you focus on where that rapport is, that synergy, that thing of human connectedness, and it's that becomes the way that you're able to share the gospel. You can be free in that. So I have a, you know, in my office, I've got this lady at the front desk. Her name is Mo. And every time I'm going into my office, I don't work in the office, but I go there a couple times a week, and it's a 20-minute drive for me to get there. So I'm praying in the Spirit as I go there. I'm praying. I'm not just going to do my work. I'm very gospel conscious. What I'm going to step into, I'm thinking about the people and just asking God, God, do use me, or, you know, just, it doesn't have to be that I walk in and, you know, I'm the pastor, come here and let me lay hands upon your sick. You know, I'm going in just with love, the love of God, and being more intentional with the connections that are afforded to me. And so one example is Mo. Mo is in the front. She's got Lisa who sits next to her, so I often call him Mo and Lisa. and so I've got this rapport with Mo. In fact, Minda had to go into the office one time, and Mo was telling her, oh, we just love Paul, and he's so nice, and every time he comes in, we just feel so... So I've got this positive rapport with Mo. I left a closing the other week, walking by, had been praying, God, you know, just if there are anybody I need to talk to, and Mo says, hey, Paul, you got to talk to this guy. He used to be involved in some kind of prayer stuff on a campus. And so I meet this guy named Kyle. Turns out Kyle, at the moment I was walking by, for whatever reason, was talking to Mo, who doesn't know Jesus from a hill of beans. The moment she found out I was a pastor, she started dropping F-bombs like you couldn't believe. And Kyle, who was radically saved years ago and has fallen away from the Lord because he got involved in all this business stuff and has just left church and hasn't been involved in fellowship for years. And in that moment, for some reason, he was talking to her about ministry that he used to do when he was in college. And I walked by in that moment. Kyle now has rededicated his life to Jesus, reincorporated into our local church, blowing wind. It's the people of peace. It's the positive rapport. And if you don't have any positive rapport, maybe you need to work on some of your other parts of your life with people. And can I say, if you don't know any non-Christians, maybe we need to work on that. I struggle to understand how we can be going and not know anyone who's not saved. Jesus I know made friends with sinners, and he hung out with them regularly. So, where else? People of peace. Secondly, so we've got poverty of spirit. That's what we're looking for. Heart condition, receptivity. Receptivity to you, people of peace. And then thirdly, we're looking for multitudes. We're looking for the people who actually could be here. Here's the problem. I don't know if this happens in Northern California, but in certainly in the south of the United States, here's how church growth happens. We reach all the people who are in other churches and tell them to come to our church. Yeah. And we call it church growth. I'm like, I mean, sickening. That is a mockery of the commission that we've been given. Matthew 9:6 says this: when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Looking at the multitudes, listen to this: because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Who are the multitudes? Let's define it clearly. It's not the Christian who has been church hopping for, you know, and their next church is yours. It is sheep having no shepherd, people who have never given their hearts to Jesus and are not incorporated into some kind of life-giving church community. And let's be careful about how we judge whether it's a life church. So if they're in another church, generally, unless it's like dangerous for them to be there, our job is not to try to grab them and bring them over here. Our job is to find the lost sheep, make friends with them, and see what Jesus, partnering with the Holy Spirit, not you having to be Jesus, just loving them, expecting, praying for Jesus to show up, and seeing what he does. So, three things that I want to say, little homework that I want to give you. I would encourage you, if you use a phone and take notes, to go ahead and do that. If you handwrite and take notes, go ahead and do that. I want to ask you to take this seriously, because I did not come all the way from Detroit just to not be taken seriously. I am kidding, by the way. I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding. Three things that I would like to leave us with. And before that, just one thought. When I discovered that lead generation of real estate, me making myself known, was the most important thing for me to increase closed transactions. The thing that has hit me, the act of doing this is stepping outside of my comfort zone. It's doing things that put myself in a position where I can be rejected. But I have to do it if I want to see more of this. And I am not willing, as a child of God, to be willing to do that for the sake of a commission, and all the while not be willing to step outside my comfort zone for the sake of rebuilders of ruins being produced in the earth. And if the most important thing is the starting point right here, people finding out, then let me be committed to whatever it takes to reaching people of peace and all these things. So having said that, if we're willing to step outside of our comfort zones, here we go. Number one, I want to ask you to identify what are your spheres. Your spheres of influence. What are the rhythms of your life? For me, that would be real estate colleagues, other realtors, in other words, that I cross paths with. It would be my clients. These are the spheres that I have connectedness to people outside of the church. I've got my neighborhood in inner city Detroit, people all around, endless opportunities to talk to people. I've got a couple other things that we're doing to bless and disciple people in the city, that I'm meeting people who don't know Jesus. What are your spheres? I want to encourage you to discover 5. Actually, I want to encourage you to discover 12. And if you only end up with 5, that's okay. Shoot for 12. Think through, in other words, what are all the spheres that are open to me in my life? That is where the multitudes are for you. Okay? Secondly, are we with you? Are we with you? I don't even know what that means, but are you there? Number 2, identify who are the multitudes or the people of peace. Where are the people who are multitudes? They're not in church, they're not following Jesus, but they are people of peace. They a positive rapport with me. Who are those people? Name them. I would encourage you to find 12. You may only wind up with 5. Try to find 12. For me, it's got real estate colleagues like Josh and Sarah and Charles. I've got clients like Carlo and Dan in my neighborhood. I've got James and Eric. Think of as many people as you can that are people of peace. What we're talking about is becoming intentional and having a plan. If realtors are absolutely, totally devoted to constructing a plan that will be successful to generate commissions and will do something with that plan, the Church of Jesus should be way more committed to having a plan and doing something with it. And I'm not talking about planning on making it happen. I'm just saying thinking it through, being intentional. So who are your people of peace? Come up with 12. Even if we only have 5, it's fine. Come up with 12. And then thirdly and lastly, prayerfully ask God as you look at that list of people, God, what is a next step? What can I do? God, pray for them. If there's anything that I could encourage you with, it is praying for those people and expecting God to move. And you don't have to make it happen. You may have 20 conversations from now that don't have anything to do with Jesus, but that rapport is being built, and that's significant. I knew Walter Bowden for 6 months before he said that comment to me, and that was the tipping point. So don't feel like you have to make anything happen, but walk with the God consciousness of God with me, even if it's just loving the person. But there comes that time where you feel and you know there's the opportunity, you open that door. Amen. And you say something. So it could be having them over for a coffee or a meal. It could be helping them with something practical. It could be that you feel that you need to have a prophetic word for them. Whatever the case is, prayerfully consider how can I push in on this relationship? And you just watch what God is going to do in your life. So if we could maybe stand and pray.
I shared in the first service here this morning that when we were here Thursday night worshiping, during worship, I felt like I saw just a picture of new clothes with the tags still on them. And so the past few days, I've been asking the Lord, what does that mean, God? What is that picture? And then this morning during the first service when we were here, we were worshiping and singing that song about He brought me out of the grave and into His glorious day. And I just felt like the Lord dropped into my spirit that this is a new day for Westside Church. and that he has new clothes for each of you to put on. Just like we get up in the morning and we put new clothes on for the purpose of our day, he has new clothes for each of you for the purpose of this season. And so just be seeking God. Lord, what do you have in store for me in this new season? What needs to change when we change our clothes? What needs to change? What new thing do you have for me? So I just wanted to share that with you guys today.